The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Exodus 29. Some of you that are just joining us, if you're just joining us, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. And I love going through the scriptures. And some people wonder, man, what about that book of Exodus when it starts talking about the priests and the bonnets and the aprons and all that stuff? Like, what does that have to do with me? I mean, what is the priesthood and Aaron and oil running down their beard and sacrificial rams and bullocks and lambs and wafers? And what does that have to do with us? And the answer, everything. Everything, everything, everything. You know, it's interesting if you really realize that the whole Bible really is for you and for us. And the Bible is just this massive illustration book. It's a picture book to teach us of all the truth that we need to know. And so, you know, if you're just joining us, there's a couple key things you need to understand. Number one, as we study the priesthood and the tabernacle and their furniture and the drapes and all that stuff, it all points us to Jesus Christ. When you find Jesus, it says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." So it's all about Jesus. That's kind of a key, huge. And then we start to see specific illustrations. For example, the high priest, who is Aaron in this case, Aaron, the brother of Moses, will be the high priest. And we're going to see him called and consecrated as the high priest. And it all is going to point to us about Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. The scriptures declare Jesus Christ is our high priest. Now, that's really significant when you really think about it. Because in the old days, the only time they could commune with God the Father is that one time a year on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, there where the Ark of the Covenant was, and they'd do their thing on that day. And it would be that day where God would forgive the sins of the nation, and he would come out and say, "Your sins are forgiven." Then they'd have a big party once a year, one guy, for the whole nation of Israel. All that was going to be an illustration of how Jesus, who's God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, would come and live among us and be our high priest. And then, this is another key number two, not only is Jesus our high priest, but you and I, we are a royal priesthood. He's the high priest, but you and I, we're the priests. Really, Brett? I don't know about that. You pastors, that's your job. Brett, you're the pastor, right? You're the priest. Well, don't call me a priest if that's what you mean. Because then I'd have a pointy hat and a long robe and be walking with incense and going, "Hey," or whatever they do. Is that what a priest is? See, we have changed the meaning of what a priest really is. There's a lot of human tradition that dictates what a priest is. But I'm here to tell you something. This is going to be big for today. You are a priest. You're in a royal priesthood, and I'm going to show you that today. Now, the ministry, man, it's so great. I love being a pastor. I hear all these stories about pastors who are, you know, frustrated in the ministry. Or, you know, I remember going through a bookstore a few years back, seeing the book, you know, "Your Pastor is an Endangered Species." It talks about how hard the ministry is. And, you know, Barna did a poll, and the average pastor, I guess, lasts 2 years in the pulpit, so they say. And I don't get that. I feel like being in the ministry is like the greatest job that anybody could ever have. My only frustration is not being able to hang out with as many people as I want to in any given week. But being able to meet with people and get in the Word and share the scriptures and counsel and teach the Bible and do the stuff I get to do in ministry, I just love it. It's a great job. It's not like that pastor who was just tired of the ministry and they never really let him have time off, so he decided to play hooky that one Sunday. And he called in sick, lied. And so the assistant pastor took over and was preaching the sermon. Well, the pastor, his goal was to go out and get a round of golf in. Man, Sunday morning, none of his parishioners would see him on the golf course, and they'd be all in church, and he'd be out there. So he goes out on the golf course when Peter up in heaven says to the Lord, "Lord, the pastor lied. He's out, and Lord, you gave him a sunny day to play golf. This is horrible." And the Lord said to Peter, "Peace, Peter." And then the guy teed it up on the very first hole, swing 350 yards right down the middle of the fairway, bounced from the rough right onto the green, rolled up on the green, and just barely got close to the cup and dropped in the cup. And Peter's like, Lord, what are you doing? You're rewarding this pastor for his evil deed of lying and playing hooky on Sunday. Lord, please do something. And the Lord just kind of said, peace, Peter. Well, what are you going to do? And the Lord said, who can he tell? About his hole in one, you know? Who can he tell? Some of us think that, God's this mean person who's going to do something to us. Listen, if we were going to get punished that way for our sin, we'd all be in huge trouble. But the good news is we are called to the ministry. And even though we're flawed, even though we have sinned and fallen short, you're still called to the ministry. Let me give you some scriptures. Before I read from Exodus 29, you can jot them down in your notes if you're a note taker. First it's Hebrews chapter 10. And there in verse 19, I'll just read it to you. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated or set apart us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, who's that? Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Wait, what's that? We're entering into the holiest. That's the holy of holies where the priest would only go. Now we get to go there, according to Hebrews. And we get to do it without an evil conscience. Even though we know we've sinned, why do we go in without an evil conscience? Because it says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. What's your faith? It's a profession. It's what you do. You're a priest. You're in the ministry. Hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So Jesus is our high priest. Because he died on the cross for our sins once and for all, we enter into the holy of holies by a new and living way. The veil's been torn when Jesus died on the cross, thus giving us access to where only the priests could go. Now we get to go there, and it's our profession of our faith, having our evil conscience sprinkled that evil conscience by the blood of Jesus. So Peter goes on and jumps on the same theme, and Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, jot that down in your notes, 1 Peter 2, 5, and 1 Peter 2, 9. I'll just read those two verses. There, Peter says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, you are as living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What did the priests do? They offered up sacrifices. And you and I are called to be a holy priesthood, verse 5 says. And verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. As I look out here, I say amen to that. The idea of peculiar, by the way, that's a funny old English word, but the idea is purchased. You are a purchased people. You've been redeemed, bought, purchased. I love that. That you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love that. We were called out of darkness, weren't we? And it was not a pretty thing. But we were called out of that into his marvelous light. What a privilege. What a glory. You and I have been called out of this sinful, yucky human condition. And man, we've been called to the marvelous light. And we've been called not just to hang out there, but to be a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. You and I, man, we're all. It's not just old Pastor Brett that has to do all the ministry. It's all of us. You're a royal priesthood chosen by the Lord himself. In fact, it's not just Paul. It's not just Peter or the author of Hebrews, I should say. I think it was Paul, but some people would disagree. But whoever the author of Hebrews says, man, you're a priesthood. Jesus is our high priest. Peter says it. But listen to what Jesus said in John 15, verse 16. He says, you, this is Jesus, red letters, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Don't you love that? I mean, here's Jesus. He's saying, man, I've called you. I have ordained you for the ministry. And this is what I believe Jesus would say to his church. Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Other places, Jesus says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing everyone, and make disciples. We're told to be a people who make disciples. That is to go and instruct people and teach them in the ways of the Lord, how to walk with the Lord. And guess what? It's not just my job. It's the job of all people who are called, who are ordained, licensed ministers. That's you. And you were ordained by Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to this idea of the priesthood of the Old Testament. When people say, well, what does that have to do with me? Aaron and his priests and the bonnets and the aprons. And that's where we learn about our priesthood, which we are called to, and really how we can serve the Lord. So let's take a look. I want to show you sort of the highlights of chapter 29, and then we'll look at it in depth on Wednesday night, but just a few of the high points. Let's start in chapter 29, verse 1. It says, "This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish." Okay, pause for a second. First verse. There's point number one, if you're jotting down notes. Number one, notice they were brought. The sons of Aaron were brought. What do you mean they were brought? It says it right there. "This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them." And what is that? To minister in the priest's office. What is all that about? Let's keep going. Verse 2. "And unleavened bread, cakes unleavened tempered with oil, wafers unleavened anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. Thou shalt put them into one basket, bring them in the basket with the bullock and two rams." Verse 4. "And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring them to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So they're bringing all the stuff, and they're bringing the sons of Aaron. A couple things you need to notice about this. In the calling of the priest, or we might even say the consecration of the priest. That's one of those fancy Christian words we often throw around, consecrated. But it means, similarly, by the way, the word holy. It means to be set apart for God and for his purposes. And that word is used in verse 1. It's the word in the King James, hallow. It says in verse 1, "Thou shalt do this thing. Do this to them, hallow them." That means to consecrate them, set them aside, set them apart for the work of the priesthood ministry. But then it says right there in verse 4, "And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring them to the door of the tabernacle." That's really my goal. Point number one, they were brought. I want to bring you today. Some of you may be kicking and screaming, but I really want to encourage you that the ministry is where it's at. You know, people wonder about their life and what's going to be their most fulfilling thing they do. And as the new year comes, everybody thinks, what should I be doing with my life and what's important? But I believe the most important thing you or I can do is just serve the Lord. In fact, the Bible says, Revelation tells us that you were created for his pleasure. That's why we exist. Not for my pleasure. That's the problem. When I try to live for my own pleasure, I find myself miserable. But when I live to please God the Father, I find real pleasure in that and real fulfillment in that. I think you do too, if you're willing. So they were brought to the door of the tabernacle with all the stuff they needed, and that's really what I want to do today. Now you say, Brad, I don't know about this stuff, us being in the ministry. That's your job. If you have maybe a background in Catholicism, maybe you were raised in a Catholic church, and you notice it's very different than this church, this wacko church in a warehouse with a guy who's not wearing a robe and pointy hat. And what's up with this? This isn't a real church. And I would say it's more like the early church of the first century when Jesus was just ascended and the church was started. I would argue that maybe, just maybe, a church like this one looks a little more than the great religious practices that you see in some of the great cathedrals. Brett, what are you saying? This is just a warehouse. This isn't even a church. Nope, the church is the body of believers, the people who love Jesus, who have accepted Christ. Not anybody who believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We are the church. And then when you really see it, Jesus and his disciples, they were normal guys. They weren't wearing fancy duds. They were in the same clothes as everybody else. And they would encourage not only themselves ministering to everybody, but they encouraged everybody else to start ministering and serving one another. It's become this strange thing how, as the centuries have gone by, how church has become a place where you just simply go, sit down, and do what you're told. And, you know, stand up, sit down, kneel, stand up, sit down. And you do the routine. We just kind of go through our motions. But is that really what the church is called to be? What I believe the church is Acts 2:42. It says that the church in Acts chapter 2, very early part of the church, what did they do? They continued steadfastly, the Bible says, in four main things. The apostles' doctrine, which is teaching the word. In prayer, breaking of bread, and fellowship. Those were the four things. Breaking of bread could be communion for sure, but also maybe just regular meals, having meals together. I'm all for that. Amen. Preach it. Jesus was always seeing eating food and inviting himself over to people's house for dinner and stuff. I love that about Jesus. So just fellowshipping and eating and hanging out and living life. And that's what we do as a church. But it says they continued doing those things both in the temple and also from house to house. What's that mean? Well, I think they did have big gatherings like this. In fact, one of those gatherings, Peter preached and more than 3,000 people were saved in one day. Do you think that's a fairly large gathering? I hear people say, churches that have lots of people, that's not even biblical. Wrong. Just read your Bible. The church did gather in the temple in the greater group, but they also met from house to house. What's that? People get together in homes and just fellowship and enjoying dinner or meals together and prayer and, you know, the breaking of bread and communion. That's what they did. But the thing is, the ministry wasn't all about being at the church. It's where the big mistake is made. Ministry suddenly becomes everything that the pastor or the priest does, but I think that's a wrong take on the whole thing. Here's the way I think maybe we should look at it. When you come here on a Sunday or Saturday night or even a Wednesday in the midweek, I'll tell you what it is. This is a recharging station. This is hopefully a hospital where those of you that have been beat up all week for your faith, or maybe you're by your family, maybe after Christmas you've been whooped on by your family members and you're just feeling, you come here and you get recharged and you worship the Lord and the Lord fills you up and strengthens you for the coming week, not so that you can do all your ministry here at Athey Creek. The goal is to be recharged, fed in the word, filled up, and then you go out tomorrow, Monday morning, and hit it hard and do your priestly ministry. That's where it all begins. Big goof when we think, okay, I've gone to church, now I can check out, done my religious thing for the week. That mindset is from a church through the centuries that said, the pastor does all the ministry, you're the ones who are getting ministered to, the end. So when I say I'm bringing you to the ministry, what I'm trying to do is pull you out of traditional thinking that really is not even biblical. What do you mean, not biblical? Well, you are a royal priesthood, the Bible says. That's the church. That's the Jesus Christ servants. That's us. That's all of us. Well, Brett, what does that have to do with us? Well, the fact is, as you guys serve the Lord and minister, one of the things you're going to find is you're going to be blessed and anointed to do so. Now, by the way, that's one of the things that Martin Luther at the Reformation, one of the things that was a big problem. By that time, the church had become pretty tweaked. Indulgences where people tried to pay for sins with money. It was very prudent economically for the church to have everybody start paying for people's sins. And that's how the Catholic Church got so much money through the centuries. Now, I'm not just trying to bash the Catholic Church, because the truth is, whether you're talking about history in Catholic Church or in Protestant Church, we can find all kinds of evil times and stupid things that we've done over the centuries. So when Martin Luther and John Calvin and the boys all came on the scene in the 16th century, what happened was there were some big changes. And the reason they were wanting to see change is because they were looking at the Word of God. They were looking at the Bible saying, why does the church not really look like what the Bible describes as the church's job and role? Was it a political power? Was it an economic power? Was that the point? Was it political in base? And so Martin Luther, of course, you know, he nailed the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door. And And you can go over those. It's kind of an interesting thing. But there were three main things that they were trying to see changed in the church during the Reformation. And so probably the biggest one, in my humble opinion, was justification by faith alone. Not by works, not by you doing more. See, the church had by that time said, if you're good enough, and if you pay your money, and if you light the candle, and if you come to Mass, and you do this and that, then maybe you'll just be good enough to enter into heaven. But Martin Luther, he saw that, man, you're saved by grace through faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, verse 8 says. Yeah, but Brett James says, faith without works is dead. And the thing is, that's true. If you're truly saved by grace through faith, then we will see good works start to come out of your life. It'll be a natural byproduct of you being saved by grace. Martin Luther saw that. He said, man, the church has kind of got off track. And so that was a big one. Justification by faith alone, apart from any human performance or merit or earning or works or any of that stuff. Number one. Number two, the second thing is the authority of Scripture. In fact, the authority of Scripture over council, creed, or pope, or tradition. This was a big blow, because back then, the church looked at the Bible as the inspired word of God, but they also looked at the pope as inerrant and without error, without mistake, and his word was on equal plane as the word. Now, by the way, to this day, there's still people that believe that, and there's also people that believe church tradition is as important as biblical tradition. So there's churches you can go to, and you're like, man, so why do you wear a pointy hat with a big fancy robe? And the only real answer they're going to give you is tradition. Because it really, we don't see that in the Bible as something we are to do. Jesus didn't wear a pointy hat and hold his hand thus. You ever notice all the pictures of the holy saints? It's like, I don't know what this thing is. But, you know, you have to hold your hand like this, got a plate behind your head. Kind of glowing, you know. Where did that come from? Church tradition, okay? But actually what you see in the Bible is Jesus criticizing those religious dudes that wanted the high up positions, one of the high up seats to be perceived by others as being better and holy. And Jesus hammered those guys. But he liked the humble and the lowly and the people that were just living with other people as normal dudes. Jesus celebrated that, and Jesus was that. And the early church, as much as they want to make Peter the pope, he wasn't. Peter was married, and he was very fallible. Even after he believed and Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, do you remember he and Paul kind of had a little little challenge, and Peter was corrected by Paul the apostle. And what we start to see is there was this tradition of the pope and papal edicts that came down through the centuries. So why do people pray to Mary or to the saints? That's something you don't see in the Bible. But the Bible actually says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the person Jesus Christ. So where did we get off course? It was for that reason Martin Luther said, man, you got to understand, the word of God is the standard, that's the foundation. If it's in the Bible, it's true. If it's not, we should question whether we should even be doing those things, if they're even right. So if you're one who maybe you're visiting today and you're like, man, I'm a Catholic and I'm offended, I would challenge you on this one level. Can any of us, Protestant or Catholic, can we really defend church history that much? Even the atheists love to jump on this bandwagon and say, see, you religious people, look at your history. All the wars that have been started by you religious people. And the truth is, we kind of have to admit, there is some ugly times in church history. Don't get me wrong, there's some beautiful times too, and we can learn from them and glean from our early church fathers and church families and people and women of faith of ages to go. We can learn from all that, but we don't put it on the same plane as the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? Very important. So if you're a Catholic or even an Episcopalian or whatever you come from, and you're like, where's the fancy, you know, cross, and where's the fancy building? And I'd say, where is that in the Bible? We're trying to say, well, what does the Bible say the church is supposed to look like? So, the third thing that I'm going to mention, and there's more, but I'm just giving you kind of the big ones in my humble opinion, is this one, and this is a big one, the priesthood or the private priesthood of all believers. What did Martin Luther say? He said, man, the priesthood is for everyone. We're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to not keep this big gulf between the priest and the regular person that comes to the church. There should be the church serving as a royal priesthood. He saw this. He even was one who said the Bible is for everybody, not just for the priest. In church history, there was a tradition where they would take the Bible and chain it to the pulpit. Why did they chain it to the pulpit? Because it was for only the priest. It wasn't for the everyday, average, ordinary person. It was only for the priest to interpret the scripture, and then the priest would tell you what to believe, and you were supposed to believe it. But I believe, as did Martin Luther, that the Bible is written for every single one of us to read, to embrace, to love, to understand. In fact, what's interesting to me in the biblical language, much of the New Testament was written in a form of Greek, the Koine Greek, which is just really street level. It's not the academic brainiac Greek. It's the one that was written kind of at a level where, you know, the average person should have been able to read it and understand it. And I believe that's the truth. And so did Martin Luther. So he was one who was very, the early translators as he translated the Bible so that the average person could get it in their hands. And actually, that was one of the first times in hundreds of years where people were able to actually get Bibles and read it. And so that really, the Reformation is one of the great moments in church history where some of this stuff was sort of torn down. And man, of all those things, one of the things that still is a plague of the church is this separation between the people that are pastors and then the congregation. So we've fostered this thing where people come to church, say, okay, play the songs, we'll watch, teach the word, we'll listen. But when it's all done, and if you make it snappy, we'll go and do our normal thing after that, where we've missed the whole deal. The reason we gather together is to recharge, be encouraged, hang out with people who are like-minded in the faith and enjoy fellowship one with another, live life together and encourage each other, but then to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, to be ministers and priests, and that's the deal. I want to bring you to the door of the tabernacle today. But Brett, what do we need to do? Well, notice with me. So far, they did nothing. They were only brought, but they're not going to do anything. This whole time, they're just going to stand there and everything's going to be done to them to be making them ready for the ministry. Let's move on here. So number one, they were brought. Very, very key. Number two, they were washed. Look at verse 4, second part. Verse 4 says, Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water. The cleansing of the priest. That's the next thing. And they were washed. They didn't wash themselves. They were washed. And that's something that happens to you and to me. The word wash here is kind of an interesting word in the original language. In fact, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses a word that's kind of interesting. The word is luo in the Greek, which means to be washed from head to toe, taking a big old bath. You say, okay, big deal. But what's interesting is the priest from this point on would continue to wash ceremonially, but the Greek word used there when it's talking about ceremonial washing of the hands and what have you, the Greek word wasn't luo, but it was nipto, which is a more of a smaller washing. Now, this is interesting. Do you remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, John chapter 13? He stripped himself of his robes, wrapped himself in a towel, and started to wash the disciples' feet. Crazy. The disciples, most of them just didn't even notice. They're like, oh, great. You know, could you get a little more between the big toe there? Yeah, thanks. I mean, what a crazy thing. Here's the King of Kings washing their feet. Well, finally, Peter pipes up and says, Lord, I should be washing your feet. You shouldn't be washing my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you can have no part with me. Oh, well, then, Lord, my head and my hands also. And Jesus said, Peter, You've already been clean. You don't need your head and your hands also. You've already been washed, but you need your feet cleaned. So I'm going to do this. You say, okay, Brett, what does that have to do with all this? Well, the Greek words that I was telling about, luo, nipto, those words were being tossed around in Jesus and Pete's conversation. And it kind of went something like this. So Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, nipto. So Peter says, Lord, if you would, you shouldn't be niptoeing my feet. I should be niptoeing your feet. And Jesus said, unless I niptoe your feet, you're still with me on this? Then you can have no part with me. And then Peter says, oh, well, then I want you to luo me. Give me the full-on bath, man. Get out the pressure washer. You know, come on. I mean, Peter, you know, he's always like the pendulum swinging one way or the other. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, you've already been luoed, but you have the need to be niptoed. Just wash your feet. And unless you allow me to wash your feet, nipto, then you can have no part with me. What's going on there? Not trying to confuse everything, but this is kind of a key, because if you are a royal priesthood, one of the problems you're going to have, trust me, I know this, I've been in ministry for a long time, this is a hard thing. Even though I already know all this stuff, I still wrestle with this from time to time. My question is, who in the world am I that I should be a pastor of a church, especially one this neat? I should have been given a church of just a bunch of mean people. That's what I deserve. I don't deserve to be a pastor and enjoy being, you know, leading a congregation like this. And I sure am not worthy to do so. But there's one thing I'm reminded of that allows me to be in the ministry, and that is I've been washed. See, the thing is, I've been luoed. You see, the idea of take a bath. I've been washed. When you accepted Jesus Christ, when you said, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose from the grave, when you confess that with your mouth and believe that in your heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, you'll be saved. To be saved means you've been washed from all your sins, and he died once for all. Your past sins, even the present sins you're committing, and the future sins you've yet to even do, the Bible teaches us he died once for all sin. So when you accepted Christ, all your sin was washed away. So on a positional, spiritual level, you've been washed. Even as Jesus said, Peter, you've been washed. You've been luoed. But Peter, you've been walking in this world with your feet in the dust and your sandals, and you've been touching the earth. And because of that, you need to be niptoed. You need to be washed kind of on a more of a daily kind of basis. What does that all mean? It just means this. You and I, if we had to qualify for ministry by our own righteousness, by us being good and having all our sins taken care of, don't get me wrong. I do think if a person is called to the ministry in the sense of pastoring a church, elder, pastor, bishop, as the New Testament calls them, yeah, I think there is a requirement, and the Bible even gives warning that not many of you should desire to be teachers of the word, because there's a higher accountability. And yeah, I see that and understand that. But the truth is, if you had to have everything perfect in your life in order to qualify for ministry, then every pastor, every church leader in America should resign today, because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. There's no one righteous, not even one. Well, great, Brett, good for you. But no, that's good for you, as you are also ordained. Jesus has called you to the ministry. And some of you might say, Brett, I still have to work out some things in my life. I would love to be in the ministry, but man, I still sin. Join the crowd. We're all sinners. We still wrestle with stuff. But the idea is you're called to the ministry. Fortunately, it's not based on you getting it all together, because you've been washed. When you accepted Christ, you were fully washed. Now, we're going to get to that smaller washing, the ceremonial cleansing that the priest would go through here in a minute. So you got, number one, they were brought. Then they were, number two, washed. Number three, then they were robed. I love this. Check it out. We read there in verse 5. And thou shalt take the garments and put them on Aaron, the coat, the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breastplate, gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. What in the world is a curious girdle? Talked about this a couple Wednesdays ago when they made these garments and their meanings and what have you. Verse 6, thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. We're going to talk about that. Only crown given in the Bible to one of the Lord's servants was to the high priest, even as Jesus would be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 7, then shalt thou take the anointing oil, pour it upon his head, and anoint him, and thou shalt bring his sons and put coats on them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron's sons' bonnets on them. The priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. So notice with me, they were robed. It reminds me of Isaiah, jotted down in your notes, 61, verse 10. Many of you know this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. What does the Lord do? Well, in Isaiah chapter 64, he talks about how we are all unclean things and our righteousness are as filthy rags. Practically, you and I, even our best works, the Bible says, are filthy rags. So we feel kind of disqualified from the ministry. And so you say, okay, then what happens? The Lord robes you. It covers your unrighteousness with his righteousness. Yeah. That's why you and I can serve the Lord. Well, Brett, isn't that just kind of covering up things that are bad? Sure. It's funny how some people criticize Christians. You guys are just a bunch of put-ons. You're so fake. And the answer I often like to give to the critical, sinister person who's saying that is, you're right. And it's a good thing. I hope that I'm putting on a whole different demeanor and attitude. Because if you saw the real me, you wouldn't like it. If you saw how much I really don't like you, oh, I don't say that. There's some of me creeping out again. Because, you know, if you saw the real me, you wouldn't like it very much. So it's really a good thing that we're being put. In fact, the book of Romans says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. To put on Jesus, you're being a big put on. To act like Jesus, it's a whack, like a huge level. You got to pretend, seriously pretend, to be like Jesus, because I know you guys. You're not as good or gracious or kind-hearted or merciful as Jesus. So for us to be that way, it's kind of a put-on. Well, Brad, I don't know if I'm comfortable with that. Get comfortable, because that's the way it is. We're sinners. Paul even says this. Here's Paul the apostle, the big gun, and he says, man, in my flesh, there's no good thing. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do, there he says in Romans. And then in his old age, he says, I, Paul the apostle, am the chiefest of sinners. Paul knew that he still wrestled with sin. But the good news is Paul knew that he was justified by grace through faith, and that he could serve not based on his righteousness, but that he was robed in righteousness. Now, by the way, good news. There's a bit of good news, because some of you are like, man, I don't like that just being covered. But what happens when you put on Jesus Christ and start, you know, trying to be more like Jesus, act like Jesus, follow Jesus? It starts to become more and more who you really are. The Lord does a transforming work in your life as the time goes by. And pretty soon those filthy rags, they get less and less. And pretty soon it becomes more and more natural to just walk with Jesus and be more like Jesus. So that's the good news. But it doesn't start that way. It's just you being robed. That's it. So the priests were robed. It wasn't their normal duds. They were robed in righteousness, if you would, and so are you, and so am I. Very, very good news. So that's the fact that they were robed, number three. Number four, quickly, they were anointed with oil, and we already saw that in verse 7. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And they would also, by the way, we're going to read in other passages, do this as well, to all the priests. Jot it down, Psalm 133. I'll just read it quickly. In fact, I'm going to read this whole chapter. You're like, oh, great. Three verses. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment or oil upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descends on the Mount of Zion. For therefore the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Even as the oil ran down Aaron's beard. Aaron is a picture, the high priest is a picture of who? Jesus. Oil is a type of what? The Holy Spirit, which speaks of the power of God. Did Jesus, was he anointed with oil of the power of God? Yeah, Jesus was God. And Jesus even talked about, it's expedient that I leave you because I'm going to send another, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come after me. And Jesus talked about how you've seen me do these great works. And he says, you will do even greater works than these. Why? Because you're amazing? No. Because the same Holy Spirit, the same power that the Holy Spirit put upon Jesus, if you would, even though he was God, but also the same power that would be upon Peter and Paul and all the New Testament church. And when you see them do miraculous things and serving the Lord, guess what? Same Spirit is available to us. So we read about how the oil was poured on the high priest, and that's Jesus, if you would, in the same way the Holy Spirit wants to be poured out upon you. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Is this where we start swinging from the chandeliers, Brett? Get the Holy Ghost? Well, maybe, if that's your thing. But I don't swing from chandeliers. But what I do pray is that the Holy Spirit will fill my life so that when I open my goofy mouth, that it won't be my words coming out, but the Holy Spirit will speak through me. That's my only hope. That's why I get up on Sunday mornings and come to church and say, okay, I'm going to teach the Bible. Not because I think, oh, I have a lot to share with this congregation. I don't do that. I come saying, Lord, please close my mouth and just speak through me by your Spirit. Because that's where anything good that comes out of my mouth is really hopefully something that's from the Holy Spirit. In the same way you and I, we talked about this last week, in fact, that you, Bible says, Jesus even said in Luke's gospel, he said, you fathers being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father which is in heaven give to you the Holy Spirit to those that ask? It's there for the asking. So when you go out into the priesthood ministry that you're called to, it's not by your own might, and it's not by your own power, it's by the Spirit that you can serve the Lord and actually get anything done of value. And there's great hope in that. But I've got nothing to offer. I don't have any skills, or I don't have knowledge of the Bible. No problemo. You'll learn as you go, for sure, and you'll grow in your faith, absolutely. But you know, some of the best things that I've ever shared with people was not things that I studied and learned academically. It's stuff that the Lord just kind of put on my heart to share, and that's where it really touches people's lives in a way, especially when it's related to the Scripture. Not just my own harebrained ideas, but when the Lord puts something on your heart from the Word to share with people. The Holy Spirit, huge, important. As you're called to the ministry, I hope you're filled with the Spirit. How do you get it? By asking. Just say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And I believe the Lord will honor that. So they were anointed with oil. Number five, is that what we're on? Number five, the blood was applied. The blood was applied. We see that in verse 19. It says, and thou shalt take the other ram. We're going to talk about these sacrifices more on Wednesday. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then thou shalt kill the ram and take the blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, upon the thumb of their right hand, upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Sacrifice, blood sacrifice, is the basis by which we can be called priests. The sacrifice, the blood that was shed of the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, by his blood, by us. See, you know, when I was talking about how we sin and we have the need to be cleansed regularly, even though we've been washed initially and for all eternity, we've been washed so that we can go to heaven. The practical truth of the matter is you and I still sin. So what do? We continually go to the cross and say, Lord. That's why Jesus told us to do the act of communion often in remembrance of him. And so that's a key part of this whole thing. Just to plead the blood of Jesus and say, I'm a sinner. And keep your list of sins short by confession. For confessing with your mouth, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's the massive cleansing, if you would, the luo. But there's also the daily cleansing we need, the nipto, which I believe is none other than the blood of Christ that washes us continually. Very, very important. And then finally, lastly, they were given provision. We see that there in verse 23. So they took one loaf of bread and one cake, oiled bread, and one wafer out of baskets, unleavened bread that is before the Lord. Maybe they were Nilla wafers, I don't know. Verse 24, thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his son. Thou shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, and thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering for a sweet savor before the Lord. Simply put, this bread and these wafers were put in their hands. Bread speaks of provision, God's provision. Jesus even said, I am the bread of life. What does God put in your hands? What do these guys do? They get the bread, they wave it. It's a wave offering. We're going to go into that more in detail, the heave offering, the wave offering, and what all this meant. But for today's purpose, the Lord gave the priest what they needed, but the priest took what was put in their hands, and then they put it on the altar and gave it to the Lord. And I think that's a good picture of what you are required to do as a priest, one who's going to serve Jesus. What's that? What does the Lord put in your hand provisionally? I love how this fellowship, let me brag just a little bit, and I'm thankful only through Christ that the Lord is gracious to any of us. But I love to see how the Lord uses you guys as royal priesthood here at Athey Creek. How does that work out? I see so many of you have the things that the Lord has put in your hand. We have guys in our church that have a wrench in their hands, and they're good at fixing cars. They're mechanics, and they say, Pastor Brett, we'd like to help fix some of the single mom's cars if they're broke down, man. Bring them over to our shop. We'll get it fixed up. We have guys who do that. It's an awesome thing. I love some of you guys. There's some plumbers here in the church. Man, you guys get to places a Pastor Brett could never get to. The very bowels of people's houses. There you are crawling underneath with your plumbing skills. And you're getting into homes of people that would never set foot in church. But you have a privilege to be able to go and maybe bring Jesus into a home that's never even seen the light of Christ at all. I love that. I like how we got some ladies in the church who are just gifted with sewing and knitting and needlework and all that stuff. And, you know, just the other day I talked to a guy who didn't even go to our church. And he said, man, I was at the hospital and these ladies brought me this blanket. And they said they prayed over it and they just wanted you to be warm to know that there's Christians who love you. And so, man, there he was in his hospital room and they all left. And then he said, man, when I was going through hard times, it's almost like just remembering that there's these little gals praying for me. He said, he told me, I was standing out in front of my house. He walked up and says, you're the pastor, right? And yeah, well, I was like, that's so cool. He puts his hand on that blanket and he found great encouragement. I just love that. Just somebody with a little gift or talent that's awesome. Some of us have strange things that God uses. My buddy Monty Williams played in the NBA for, I think, 8 seasons. Played for the Knicks and the Spurs and won a championship with the Spurs as a coach. Coached the Blazers. Now he's the head coach of the Pelicans. But you know what's cool about Monty? Here's a guy who was born in a tough situation, tough family situation. He was born in the projects, really, near Washington, D.C. there. But the Lord put in his hand a basketball. What did the Lord put in his hand? A basketball. How can you use that for the Lord? Well, what's so cool is all through the years, Monty's just a guy who takes every bit of his basketball game and tries to glorify God. And, you know, that guy is more of a minister than he'd like to admit. When the season goes tough, Monty calls me. He's like, Brett, do you guys want a pastor? I'd love to come on staff at Athey Creek. I'm like, yeah, you can come. A little pay cut, but, you know, I give him a hard time. I always tell him, Monty, you are in the ministry. And he really is. Like, in fact, Sports Illustrated just did an article on Ryan Anderson, who's one of the players for the Pelicans. And it was a radical deal. Ryan Anderson had a guy who, Ryan was one of the guys in his team that went through a really tragic deal. He walked into his girlfriend's apartment and she had committed suicide and he found her there. Tough deal. Well, the article in Sports Illustrated goes on and talks about how Monty was the first guy on the scene there as Ryan called his coach. And there as Monty just, you know, cared for the guy, loved on him, prayed with him, shared the word with him. It's just kind of a touching article. When you read it, you realize, man, Monty's doing the work of a minister. And he really does that just with the whole team. Prays with guys, shares the word with guys. And it's because he's been given a basketball and he just happens to be really good with the basketball. See, I see that's the way the Lord will use all of you. What is it that God put in your hand? And it might be something exciting like basketball, but it might even be something that you think is just insignificant and not even that important. But I think the Lord takes all of that stuff and he uses it. And that's why we're the body of Christ. We're the people who are required to be in the ministry, serving the Lord by serving one another. This is recharging station. This is a hospital here at church where you can be bandaged up and encouraged in faith. And then you go out into all the world and hopefully find what it is that the Lord has called you to do. With all that said, I'd like to take a moment to reflect on what we've been sharing, to pray through some of this stuff, to walk out of this sanctuary today saying, okay, I understand that I'm called to something greater than just me working, doing my thing. And some of you already know what your ministry is and what you're doing, and you have vision and direction. That's great. Celebrate, enjoy. But some of you are like, I still don't really know what my calling is, and I don't really serve Jesus. And maybe the chance right now for you to reflect on that, it's right here, right now. So would you bow your heads, please, with me, and just with an attitude of prayer? Consider, what is it the Lord would have you do? What does he want you to step out in and be more bold in? What kind of ministry? I'm going to ask the band to come up and just lead us in a couple more songs where we're going to have just a moment to come to the table of communion and just confess our sins so that we can go out and know that we've been washed and that we can be cleansed. Even though we don't really qualify in worldly terms for ministry, we can walk out of here knowing our sins are forgiven and we can serve the Lord with boldness. Would you just pray about that right now? Lord, what do you want me to do? What should I be? What have I neglected that you've given me a gift or talent, but I've failed to see how that's the way I'm going to serve? And maybe the Lord will just give you a fresh vision right now.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.